Have a look at that. That was smooth. That was very smooth. Thank you, Katie and Adam. We're in this series about reimagining or rethinking church. Here's a starting question for you. What has Jesus called you into? The big picture of your faith, I mean. As you see Jesus interacting with the disciples in the New Testament, he calls individuals like you and I into a relationship with him, a discipling relationship. He calls them to follow him. As a result of that, they are going to learn from Jesus. They're going to talk about life and learn about God and about spirituality, about mission and about character, about God's heart, about God's purpose for them, about scripture and a whole bunch of other things. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means to be a learner, a follower and a learner. So what does discipleship look like for you and I as an individual? You know, this mindset has been helpful for me as I do the work I do as a pastor in our church. Every person is fighting a battle I know nothing about. It's a good mindset to approach people with. My mentor, a guy by the name of Chris Daines, says that same thing this way. He says, you never quite know what the average punter is carrying with them. That's helpful and it's good news for you and I because Jesus calls average punters like you and I to follow him. When he called the disciples to follow him in the New Testament, his mindset was to seek and to save them, to invest into them, and ultimately empower them to lead the church, his bride. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, in with our pleasures and with our pain. Now, at the start of this year, we identified a verse that we felt was going to be really significant to us as a church out of the book of Jeremiah, before we knew anything about COVID. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Let me read these to you. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. This picture of a tree planted by the stream, drawing its life into its unseen root system. It's a great picture. The feeding of a tree that can withstand drought and heat. We also spent some time recently looking at this passage in Ephesians 3, which is a fantastic passage. It's a favourite of mine. Chapter 3, starting midway through verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I love this picture that Jesus is talking to us about through the Apostle Paul about a knowledge of God's love that goes beyond your head, your intellect, and finds its place resting in your heart. When that happens, it becomes a part of your DNA, part of your natural response, your new nature that is driven by the Spirit of God. You know, this is our target when we think about what it means to be a disciple and to make disciples. To have roots that are deep, that can withstand the heat and the drought. And to make sure our faith and our understanding of God goes beyond our intellect into a personal experience of this relationship with Jesus. That's why the three dangers that we looked at last week are so important to address. They relate to the target that we have in mind of what it means to make disciples. But there are cultural traps here that exist as well. Bryce, why don't you come and tell us a bit about those?
Thanks, Steve. Hi everyone, and we're talking about individual discipleship today as we discuss rethinking church. And if I was to ask you, what are the main influences on us in this day and age as Australians, I wonder if you'd be able to articulate what those are, or if you even have an awareness of what the main influences are which are impacting upon each of us. The top six influences on us as Australians today are these. Number one, entertainment. So that will be movies, music, TV, and gaming. Number two is sports. So this could be either participation in sports or spectating of sports. Number three, the news. So that's particularly people or places which are in the news. Politics is number four, as communicated through the news. Number five is fashion. Now that's more than just clothes. It's lots to do with brands and marketing. It's about brand loyalty. Are you the kind of guy who drives a Jeep or a Toyota? Are you the kind of girl who has an iPhone or a Samsung? That kind of a thing. And number six is technology, which is the delivery platform for all of the above. And as you look at this list on the screen, you can see that at least five of those, maybe not the fashion one, but at least five of those are all to do with entertainment. This is telling us something about ourselves. What is it that it's telling us? These different influences which are crowding in on us every single day. They tell us that we as Australians are a people who are, by and large, bored. We're looking for stimulation. We're looking for entertainment. We demand that. We want distraction. That's what we want as Australians. This is a very consumer-oriented, consumer-based way of life. And it's primarily lived out through screens, through our TV screen or our tablets or our phones. It's also quite vicarious, which means that it's a way of life which is lived out through the eyes of other people. We're observing other people living out the pleasures of life, and we're getting sort of some secondary way of participating in that as well. Think of the explosion of the reality TV shows. It's almost hard to find a particular show on TV that's not of that genre of the reality shows. So it's MasterChef or MKR, it's The Block, or it's the corresponding one in another channel. What is that one? House Rules. It's Big Brother, it's Survivor, it's Married at First Sight. So there's all of these different kinds of systems here. And what are they selling? What are they selling? Why is this genre so popular? As humans, we are all desperately trying to understand our existence and find meaning in our lives. And each of these particular shows do that. They try and provide us with meaning, and in a sense, they're almost like their own religion, each of these particular things. They have their own priests, they have their own disciples, their own pathway of life, sacrifices which are required to be made, even a salvation endgame as well. You think I'm joking? Consider MasterChef, for example. Now, you have the priests. Now, these are the ones who are the hosts of the show, and they must be obeyed without question, and their judgments are final, right? We have the initiates, the disciples, the ones who participate in the show, and maybe those who watch at home. There is the pathway for them to grow and to develop. They need to learn new skills. They need to learn new techniques if they're going to succeed at this and improve their cooking ability. There are the sacrifices to be made. You've got to pay it, go and search out for these exotic meats and wines and all of these things and pay your hard-earned money in order to emulate these exotic dishes that you're trying to create. And even then, there is, right at the end, there is the offering, or there is the time when then you bring your meal and the score is given and then the music changes and there's the congratulations and all of that from the judges. Maybe this is the salvation end game, when you come out of your own kitchen and you've got all your friends around the table. You present the meal which you have so hard won and cooked, and then you get congratulated for it. And there, right there, MasterChef has fulfilled a person's need for meaning, to achieve significance through cooking an amazing meal. But that's all it can do. Now, COVID has really accelerated the cultural change which has been happening in our society. The changes which are there have just been turbocharged through this. We're seeing huge anxiety from people as they're trying to deal with the changes of this time. We've seen lots of isolation for people as well. And maybe because of this isolation that people have been experiencing, people can't have their normal distractions that they demand. So they can't go to the movies, they can't go to the restaurants or the theme parks and all of these things. Can't go to the theatre. We've seen participation in gambling is up, consumption of alcohol is up, porn use has massively increased over this time. So how is all of this relevant to our discipleship in this day and age? Dr. Arch Hart is a leading expert on a phenomenon known as anhedonia, which is the inability to experience pleasure. Now, this is where, in like a culture just like ours, where people are bored, where they demand entertainment, they crave stimulation, when we're pursuing excitement and pleasure, that's when anhedonia comes into the picture. But you can't live like that all the time. And unfortunately, what that does, this pursuit of endless pleasure, it blunts the pleasure system of the body, of the brain and of the body, and we find ourselves over time unable to experience any kind of pleasures in our life. And all drug users know this. They start off taking a particular substance. Over time, the effects start to wear off. They need to take more of it, or they need to move to a harder substance in order to get the same kind of buzz, and the returns kind of really drop off over time. And it's exactly the same with pornography, with food, with gaming, whatever it is that you pursue in the pursuit of pleasure. You get to a place where you can only experience the same level of excitement by actually taking it to the next level, having riskier and more unlawful activity in order to get the same kind of buzz. That's how addictions happen. And even technology, while it might seem to be so inert, so something which is not really going to affect us, there is still a buzz that we get from that as we have the notification chime off in our pocket, we take the phone out, we have the notification that someone has responded to our status update or something like that, and then the behavior gets reinforced just that little bit more. And so it starts to take over our life. Arch Hart goes on to say this. He says, "Excitement is a dangerous drug. One can either pursue excitement or pursue happiness, but you cannot do both." Let that quote sit with you for just a moment. You can pursue one or the other, but you cannot pursue both. Now, Arch Hart goes on to talk about how, he's a Christian, and he talks about how anhedonia is the greatest pastoral challenge of our age. And we're kind of blind to it. We don't understand why. How we deal with our pleasures and how we live out our pleasures is the greatest pastoral challenge of our age. This is so relevant to discipleship because the person who ends up here experiencing anhedonia, not finding pleasure in anything they do in life, you end up being unable to experience the peace and joy of God in your life. The reason for that is because this is where we meet God. This is where we experience Him in this body. If we blunt and damage the body's pleasure center, we cannot experience the peace and joy of God in our life through habits and addictions we might have. Now, thankfully, this is a reversible process. If we're willing to be honest with ourselves about the signs that we're seeing, if we're willing to cooperate with God in this and take a different path. Now, if I've described your journey, perhaps, or maybe someone that you know or someone that you love in your life, then remember this, all hope is not lost. God can sometimes do His finest work in us when we are down, because then we have His full attention. So Steve, why is all this relevant to our series on Rethinking Church and our approach to discipleship?
Yeah, thanks Bryce. I really appreciate that insight. Bryce and I together did a two-week intensive with Arch Hart when he was here in Australia a couple of years ago. It was really impactful. Really appreciate that insight, and I hope you can take that on board because it's really significant. Why is it relevant as we think about discipleship? Well, it leaves us with a question, Bryce. It creates a question, in fact. So Jesus is offering us a different way to what the world has put before us. It's a better way. But the way that Jesus offers is for us to slow down and to go deeper. Matthew 11 speaks, with Jesus speaking here, saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." There are two things implied in Jesus' words here as he makes this statement. One is that you are weary and burdened as you move through your life. I think that would be true of many people in our environment. The second one is that he is the one who brings rest into that space. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Let me read these to you. They're very important verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. The culture wants you to conform to its image and its system. Exactly what Bryce was just describing through that picture that is offered to us through, in just one way, through the reality TV product. But God says don't be conformed. It might be helpful for you to picture this with a different word. Don't be deformed. You know, as we change from what God wants us to do, as we adapt into the world's plan, it actually changes our form away from the way God designed us to be. You and I were not designed to carry all of the stresses and the entertainments of our culture. Maybe not as a staple anyway. God actually wants to transform you like a potter transforms clay. In Jeremiah 18, there's a great picture, and I have whipped this up on the wheel during the week myself, this pottery pot, or I may have got it from our op shop next door. One of those two options is true. You know, the picture that God wants for you and I is that we would be like a lump of clay in his hands. He wants to mold us and make us into who he wants us to be. He is the master potter and we are the clay. And he will shape us and mold us into something that is beautiful and is something of value. But we need to be moldable in God's eyes and in his hands. So what does this look like in the context of discipleship? Well, imagine this path here, this roadway that I have on the screen here, described in Matthew 7. Jesus talks about the road to salvation, or the road to God, is narrow and few find it. But the road to destruction is wide and many travel that road. And so this picture here of a road that leads us to God, to Jesus, is the target for us as Christians. We want to be on a path that leads us to Jesus, and in that journey, we want to be transformed into his image. You know, Mark chapter 8, which will come up on the screen, tells the story of the parable of the sower. The picture is of a farmer who is sowing seed, laying it out on the field in four different environments. And three of those environments don't produce fruit. They don't produce growth. Only one of those does. Jesus tells this parable and his disciples are listening and they don't understand. Please explain it to us, they say. And so he has to go on and explain this picture even more. And in verse 18 and 19, he's back into the story explaining what the meaning of the parable is. And he says, for some, the seed is sown amongst the thorns. Let me read this to you, Mark 4:18 and 19. It should come up on your screens at home. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So the picture is this. You and I are on this path that is heading towards Jesus, but there are things, there are sort of exit ramps that come our way. We are on the path here with our large cranium and our skinny bodies, and we're standing here and we have a choice to make. There is an option for us here. It might be to do with something like our sexuality. Am I going to keep myself for the person that I intend to marry, or I choose to marry in the future? Am I going to retain my sexual connection for just that one person? Or am I going to activate early and engage before the pathway of God would say it's the right time to do so? Or if I'm married, am I going to stay faithful to this person when there's an off-ramp of opportunity that comes my way? I have a choice to make in this moment in time. You know, Bryce identified for us just before the statistical data of the increase of traffic of pornography during the time of COVID, the last 5 months. It would be naive of us to think that that hasn't been engaged into the church setting somewhere. So on this pathway, there are all sorts of off-ramps that take us away for the plan that God has for us. It might be to do with something relational, and you have an issue where you might need to offer forgiveness to somebody or receive forgiveness from somebody. There might be all kinds of social issues that are facing you or your family. These are all things that come up in our environment. It might be something to do with your resources. You know, God has empowered you as a follower of His to have gifts and talents. He's given you resource to use for the kingdom. Are you going to stay on this path as you get to this moment in time where there's a choice for you to make? Am I going to invest my resources and my gifts and my talents into something that is for the kingdom? Or am I going to take this off-ramp that serves my own pleasure and my own desires? You know, as we read this passage, Jesus gives us two points that speak into this in the pathway of discipleship that are really significant for you and I, as he talks about the result of us taking these off-ramps. He says, it chokes out the word. Is that what he said? Let me check for you, I hear you say. The deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, choke the word, make it unfruitful. And so this picture of me making a decision to step off the path that God has for me, when God brings the word to me, when the Spirit is prompting me and I'm activated in something that I shouldn't be, it chokes out the word. If forgiveness is something I'm not prepared to offer up, if unforgiveness is what I'm going to go with, it will choke out the word and it will make me unfruitful. So this picture of discipleship as we move along this pathway is modeled to us by Jesus. The way he engages with the disciples, the way he talks with them on the road, the way they talk about issues, and he speaks into that from Scripture. Give us a bit of an insight here, Bryce. Tell us more about this picture.
Thanks, Steve. It's helpful to be able to see that drawn out there like that as we can see the different choices that we face. Now, as we said, we're talking about individual discipleship tonight. And as pastors, what we want all of you to be doing, and even people that we might meet throughout the week as well from the community, is we want to be helping people to be facing towards Jesus and heading towards Him. And at some point, as we do that, as we're heading towards Jesus, sometimes we find ourselves at a fork in the road, just like you could see with the diagram that that Steve made there. This encounter that we have at the fork of the road, we call that a kairos moment. Kairos is a Greek word, and it means a moment in time. A couple of Greek words, one is chronos, it means the time of day, and kairos means that opportune time. Jesus used this particular word in Mark 1, verse 14 and 15, where it says, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time, that is the kairos time, that moment in time, this opportune time, has come. He said, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. And so in a kairos moment, God breaks into our world and he shines his light on a particular area of our life that he wants to redeem. And we have that moment in time then to be able to do something about that, and we feel something. So it becomes a defining moment for us. This is King David when God sent the prophet Nathan to him to confront him about his adultery with Bathsheba. Or this could be you and I when we feel remorse for getting angry at someone when we've been driving, perhaps. It could be us when we find ourselves out of work and the shock and the fear of that, perhaps. It could be being discovered in a particular sin in our life and the pain that comes with that. Or it could be just feeling challenged about something in our lives. Kairos is a moment of opportunity. And when we see it, look in Jesus' ministry, we see it all over the place. I think of the rich young ruler who goes to Jesus wanting eternal life. And Jesus offers him an invitation, but also a challenge. And the invitation there is to identify himself with the poor. Is he going to take that or not? And he doesn't. But he had that moment of time, that opportunity there, that Kairos moment. Think of the Pharisees who brought the woman caught in adultery before the crowd and they wanted to stone this poor woman. And Jesus invited them to see and to own for themselves the depth of their own sin. Would they do that? And so Jesus again and again gives an invitation and also a challenge in this whole Kairos moment idea. There are two basic questions for you and I to answer tonight and to take with us into this coming week. What is God trying to say to me, and how am I going to respond? And if it is that, as we've been talking tonight, and there is some area of your life that God is shining his light on an area and he wants to redeem it, that's probably your Kairos moment for you to ask these two questions. A couple of years ago, a man came forward to the front of the church at the end of one of our church services. As pastors, we like to be down the front of the church at the conclusion of the service so we can pray with people. And so this man came forward. He'd been kind of on the fringe of the church. His wife was more involved in the life of the church. And he wanted me to pray for him. He was concerned about his work situation because as the months had gone on, he'd become increasingly concerned about how he was required to compromise his integrity in his workspace. With clients, he was in a sales kind of role. He didn't want to be compromising his integrity. He didn't really know what to do, but he wanted to make God a part of it. And so we prayed. And I prayed for him that God would guide him and bring movement in his situation. Well, 2 days later, on Tuesday, he rang me when I was in the office at church and told me that he had just been made redundant. And there was a real surprise because just the week before, he had had his annual performance review and he had a glowing result. So he wasn't expecting it. And he said, "Bryce, that's the last time I'm ever coming to you for prayer." I think he might have been joking or at least half joking. And he was really stunned and shocked by this whole situation. And I told him, "Look, God knows all about this situation. This is actually a good thing because remember, we prayed that God would be part of this and he would bring movement in your particular situation. And so we just had to just trust the Lord and put it in his hands." And my friend said, "Well, my wife and I only have eight weeks, 2 months worth of financial resources, and then we're going to be in real strife." And so the weeks went past, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, he'd had interviews, couldn't get a job, and he was getting more stressed. We kept praying about it and just trusting God. 6 weeks went past, he still had interviews but no jobs. Would he get a job in time? But his faith still held in there. It was at the 7-week mark he had an interview, and it just seemed to line up, and he went to an employer and to a job that he really felt a peace about, and it really seemed that God had blessed him and guided him in that. And we could both rejoice in that. Now, this man had a Kairos moment. He felt something when the spotlight of God shined on an area of his life, and he wanted to make God a part of that because God wanted to redeem that particular part of his life. Now, if he hadn't have come forward and engaged with me in prayer, perhaps all of those same kinds of things would have still occurred in his life, but he would have missed out on something. He would have missed out on the insight that God had a plan for his life and that God wanted to be engaged in his life and was willing and able to provide an alternative path for him. He would have totally missed out on that insight that God loved him. You know, as we've been talking about these key verses for this year, Ephesians 3, we pray that you might have power together with all the saints to grasp the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's only when you respond to these Kairos moments in your life, when God shines his spotlight on some area and you make him a part of it, that you come to a deeper understanding of his great love for you. Ephesians 1 verse 18 puts it this way. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Or another picture is the potter in the clay, as Steve has shown us with this clay pot here. The clay being surrendered to the hand of the potter. This is the kind of disciple we are encouraging you to be. And I wonder, what is the invitation that God has for you right now? Is there a Kairos moment for you, an invitation perhaps, and a challenge? What is God trying to say to you, and how are you going to respond? Steve, how have you seen this at work?
Yeah, Bryce, it's one thing to respond in the moment to a particular challenge like the one you described. It's another thing to invite that into your life. Just over 20 years ago, I asked a guy by the name of Chris Daines to be my mentor, to lead me and to give me insight. And Chris said yes, and he's been mentoring me ever since. He lives in Victoria. I talk to him on the phone every couple of days, maybe three times a week. He's a pastor in a church. Sometimes we just laugh together. Sometimes he will ask me very pointed questions about how I'm traveling, what things are happening in my world, what am I reading in Scripture, how am I responding to it. And there are times when he will speak into something specific on the path that I'm on. It might be something to do with forgiveness. It might be a social issue. Might be something to do with my resources. I find myself at this spot, and I invite Chris to talk to me about that and give me some input. I trust him. He's a follower of Jesus, and he has my best in mind. And so as I travel this path towards Jesus and I come to these decision points weekly, daily sometimes, I'll invite him to speak into that space. The reason I do that is because he gives me insight that I don't necessarily have in the moment. And what that does is enables me to make a wise decision and reflect on what God is doing and stay on this path that leads me to Jesus. I want us to wrap today up just with a couple of thoughts, a couple of questions. Bryce has just asked it broadly for us just a moment ago. The first question is this: is this a Kairos moment for you? Is this a moment in time where God is seeking to speak to you? That's the first question. The second one is, do you have someone in your life who intentionally draws you towards Jesus, gives you insight that you wouldn't normally have on your own? You know, there are some in our church here at Southport have been in this church for many years, many decades, and they've never been discipled before. I want you to know, firstly, if that's you, that's not your fault. But don't stay in that place. The opportunity for you to invite someone in and lead you and work with you on that path exists. So I'd encourage you to do that. It's a better way of doing life. And so the second question really is this: are you discipling someone else? Are you investing into someone else's life? There are people around you, I guarantee it, in this church and outside of this church, who desperately need someone to point them to Jesus. The question is, are you that person? Briefly, what is God saying to you and what are you going to do about it? Hey, thank you so much for being in House Church today. I'm going to pray, and these questions are going to be on the screen. I'd really encourage you in that House Church format to have some discussion about these. These are at the heart of discipleship. What does it mean to be leading, to be moving towards Jesus or leading someone else in that direction? Let me pray and then we'll wrap up our time. Father God, we are grateful that you call us into a relationship with you. And that's not just there so that we can bide our time waiting for the end game at the end of our life. You want to transform us now. You want to use us in your mission to reach those around us. You call us to make disciples. And so, Lord, we want to ask these questions deliberately about who is investing into us And who are we investing into? Because it's a part of the big picture that you want us to engage. Lord, what are you saying to us, and what do you want us to do about it? We thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.